Amen. Amen and amen. We thank the Lord for yet another time, another day. Today is Wednesday, January 24th, and I believe it's going to be morning for most people on the western part of the world. It's evening here already. So I want to bless God for we're ramping up the day as you all have beginning the day. May His name alone be blessed. In the past few days, we've been looking through the pages of the scriptures, and we've been mostly emphasizing on invoke the Lord by name. In our journey, we've actually touched through a lot of things. We've talked through Adam's life, his creation and formation. We also talked through the serpent and the woman. We spoke about Cain and Abel and how that their lines were different. And we spoke about the birth of Enosh, in which day men began to invoke the Lord by name, or as is generally known in KJV, began to call on the name of the Lord. Amen. Today, I would want to continue that same line of thought. I want us to look at a few other pages of the scriptures, get to Noah so that we can conclude on the patriarchs before the flood. Then we will delve into the scriptures to extensively talk about the one who held that line, who knew that name, upon whose line that name was imprinted. And we will talk briefly about that with the hope and the faith that the Lord would bless us again today. Before we proceed, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you, we bless your name, for you are good and that your mercies endure forever. Thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your kindness. Thank you for yet another time that we are here. We have come to fellowship. We have come to worship at your feet. We have come to look into the book which was inspired by you. You inspire the saints of old, and they lived their life according to the way that it's written concerning them. And here again, you're inspiring us by the Comforter whom you've sent unto us. Thank you for this opportunity to touch on these words, this word of truth. We do not know that which you want us to take out of this, because I believe that every single person would have one or two things to pick from here. But we know that whenever your word comes out, it comes out for healing of your people. So therefore, Lord, we pray that today, as we go to the pages of the scriptures, as we speak from it, that you would speak directly to your people, that human intelligence will give way for your word to have life and dominion in the life of your people. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your name, O Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Okay, so tonight I would speak briefly concerning Noah and Isaac, but like I mentioned earlier, we spoke about Cain and Abel, and we talked about how that the man was first cut off from the presence of God, which is in the Garden of Eden, spiritually, then the physical cutting off, which was from the Lord, from the man who was on earth there, that is the chasing away of Cain from the presence of the Lord. And that Cain went off to establish the land of Nod, which is the land of the wanderer. So Cain had experienced what we called double trouble, because he was no longer in the presence of God spiritually, and he could no longer access the physical, at least have the dictates of the laws of God from the man Hethem, who was on the land in that day. And by so, his line was deprived of the very essence of God. Remember, he was not in the image and likeness of God. So his line was basically deprived. And then he gave birth to a son called Enoch. And that Enoch went out to teach. But what was he teaching? Wrong doctrines. And when he was teaching, he even gave birth to Methusael. The meaning of Methusael is man of God. So, you know, Cain had someone in his line who he called man of God. Hell is God, Hel. So Methusael is man of God. So you could see the irony of things, because they were trying to have a form of worship, but that worship was not to the Almighty. And that is why in that day, men started to call or invoke the Lord by name. They started having different names to invoke the Lord. The word God, as we know today, is connotatively Hel, Hel. That's why we say Hel Ohim, that is the God. So Hel is what we connote as God. That's why you say Hel Helion, Hel Shaddai. But God, we generally have that understanding that this God is this one true God. But in that day, that understanding does not exist. It doesn't exist because people have different names that they do call God. We will get there. But we would then move on to Noah and Isaac. As we know that Noah, the meaning of Noah is comfort. As we see that as that line was broken into pieces, as the line of the sons of God were intermingling with the line of Cain, God was no longer happy because they were giving birth to Nephilims. There were genetic manipulation happening, so they were giving birth to Nephilims in those days. And therefore, these Nephilims were what we call superheroes today. When we look at these things happening in our world, we have superheroes, we have the men of old that were powerful, we have the men, I mean, you have stories in your land, wherever you are, of men that were able to do powerful things, maybe bring thunders down, men that were able to move mountains. These were men of old. These were Nephilims, and their legend actually followed them. Their legend actually followed them. We eventually realize that many of the stories we hold today are actually stories of those men that have lived and survived through ages. Like, we people tell those stories. We talk about Tubal Cain, who was an artificer, right? So something like God of Hion, referring to, you know, when you look at that, they refer to them as renowned men, Nephilims. They existed in those days, and God was not happy about that, and God had to put a hand to that time. So let's briefly read the line of Cain, because I know it was quickly summarized in that day. That's Genesis chapter 4, verse 17. It says, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he then founded a city and named the city after his son Enoch. Enoch means to teach, like I said. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael. Mehujael means to be slapped by God, to be smitten by God, because you could tell that profanity, things were being spoken in those days. Those names were important. He had a slap by God. So Mehujael begat Methusael. Methusael means man of God. They now formed a form of godliness within themselves. Within that line, remember, they were in the land of Nod. They had a form of godliness that was entirely different from the one true God. Methusael begat Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. One was Ada, and the other was Zilhah. Ada begat Jabal, who was in ancestors of those who dwell in tents and amidst herds. And the name of his brother was Jubal. He was the ancestors of all those who play lyre and the pipe. As for Zilhah, she bore Tubal Cain, who forged all implements of copper and iron. These were great men. These were men of renown. These were heroes. The Bible actually called them heroes. I think in chapter 6. Because you can tell that in chapter 4, it was just like a run-through. So it ran through chapter 4, but the event of chapter 6 had also been in those days, right? So it's like a run-through in that chapter 4, verse 17. But in chapter 6, let's take a look at this. It says from verse 4, it was then and later too that the Nephilim appeared on earth, when the divine beings cohabited with the daughters of men, when the sons of God cohabited with the daughters of men, who bore them offspring. Now, here is what I'm going. They were the heroes of old, the men of renown. The heroes of old, the men of renown. The divines being there, meaning the sons of God, meaning the line of Cain, they were divine in their being. They were divine. They were different. They were the direct, pure line from God, and they were called sons of God. When they cohabited with the daughters of the fallen men, then they were born unto them renowned men of old, heroes. You know, we have Spider-Man, Superman, all those kind of things. Yeah, these are new comics, but it has existed for so long. Men had always wanted to look for heroes to look onto, but we should always look unto Jesus, not superheroes. And then Cain begat Enoch, Mahujael, Methusael, Lamech. Lamech means powerful. And Lamech begat Jubal, and Tubal Cain. And so those are kind of the run-through of the line of Cain, basically. And we also read down there in verse 26 of chapter 4, it says, and to Set in turn a son was born, and he named him Enosh. It was then that men began to invoke the Lord by name. So that was where we stopped yesterday, when men began to invoke the Lord by name. So in chapter 5, we read this. It said, this is the record of Adam's line. So now here we want to talk about Adam's line, right? When God created man, creation, spiritual, he made him in the likeness of God, made physical, and male and female he created, spiritual. And when they were created, he blessed them and called them man. Both of them, right? Let me just use the word both because they were not actually both. But spiritual, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he begat a son in his likeness, after his image, and he named him Seth. So we know that Adam begat Seth. Seth begat Enosh. Enosh means a frail man, a mortal man, one that is cut off from divinity. Then Enosh begat Canaan. Canaan begat Mahalalel. Mahalalel means praise of God. Then Mahalalel begat Jared. Jared is the descension of Rose, of a servant. So you can see that describe the descension of the Rose of Sharon. So, and Mahalalel then begat Enoch. Enoch means initiated, dedicated, follower, teacher. And so Enoch begat Methuselah. Methuselah, who is the man of javelin, right? And Methuselah begat Lamech, right? And Lamech begat Noah. Noah is comfort. And so this man, Noah, was supposed to be the comfort. We can see that these are 10 generations of sevens and three. 7 meaning Enoch, then 3 meaning Noah, right? And so we realize that the evil in those days was so much. And so the Lord had to call a stop to it. He wanted to destroy the whole world. But he wants to keep a line alive. The line of Noah, who was found faithful in his day. And so the Lord gave Noah an instruction. At 500 years of his life, he gave him an instruction to go build an ark. When he was given that instruction, let's read it from verse 32. When Noah had lived 500 years, Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So he was given an instruction later to go build an ark because the Lord wants to flood the earth. But let's take a quick look in here. Noah was a line of the sons of God, the 10th generation. He gave birth to 3 people, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem means name. Understand this. Let's keep this very clear. Shem means name. He's the one to hold the name, to be that line that would keep the name of the Lord intact. Shem. That's why when a Jew wants to pronounce the name of God, they don't pronounce the name of God. We call him Yahweh. A Jewish person does not take Jesus Christ as God, so they still refer to God as Yahweh. But they don't say Yahweh, they say Hashem. Hashem means the name. So Shem there means name. It also means to call on the name of the Lord. Shem also connotatively means to call on the name of the Lord. So by him, through him, the name of the Lord will be called on. It also means to proclaim. That is proclamation of fame. It also means fame. To proclaim a fame. So to proclaim the fame of the Lord, to call on the name of the Lord, and he is aligned to hold the name. But Shem was not the firstborn. Oh, how would you say Shem was not the firstborn? He wasn't the firstborn. So we will see that by the scriptures. But he also gave birth to Ham. Ham means hot, very hot, sweat-leering hot. And Japheth means expansion. I would say Ham was the firstborn, Shem was the second, and Japheth was the thirdborn. How do I know this? We'll look for it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. Let's establish something real quick there. Sons were also born to Shem. So this is the genealogy of Shem. Sons were also born to Shem, ancestors of all the descendants of Heber. That is the ancestor of all the descendants of Heber. There is a reason why that was significantly mentioned there. Because it's Heber that the word Hebrew came out. So ancestors of Heber were all speaking Hebrew. So ancestors of all the descendants of Heber and older brother of Japheth. Oh, okay. My Bible reads it differently. Older brother of Japheth. But in KJV, I think it's read as the brother of Japheth, the elder. But we're mistaking the word the elder there to qualify Japheth, but it actually qualifies brother, which is Shem. So the brother of Japheth is just to say the brother of Japheth, then emphatically the elder brother. So here it renders it as sons were also born to Shem, ancestor of all the descendants of Eber, and older brother of Japheth. So we realize that Shem is the older brother of Japheth. But how then can we say if Shem is the older brother, then Shem could have been the firstborn, right? Since Japheth is also automatically he's been placed as the lastborn. How would you say Shem is the middle one? Okay, I conclude that from chapter 11, I believe. Chapter 11, verse 10. It says, this is the line of Shem. Shem was 100 years old when he begat Arpachshad, 2 years after the flood. So Shem begat Arpachshad 2 years after the flood, which is 502 years of Noah's life. And we know that Noah began to give birth in his 500 years. So at age 500, Noah began to give birth. But it was 502 that he gave birth to Shem. So he must have given birth to someone in age 500. And that was Ham. So Ham was born in age 500 of Noah. Shem was born in age 502 of Noah. And Japheth was born shortly afterwards. Amen. So that's why I believe that Ham was the firstborn, Shem was the secondborn, and Japheth was the thirdborn. Amen. So we can see the line of Shem clearly spelled out by God here, right? Because that is the line that God is interested in. When he kind of brushed through the line of Cain, he settled down to talk about the line of Adam. Then he also went down to the line of Shem. So Shem gave birth to Arpachshad. Arpachshad gave birth to Selah. Selah gave birth to Eber. Eber is the father of all the Hebrews. Eber gave birth to Peleg. Peleg, remember, Peleg is in his days was when the earth was divided. In the days of Peleg was when the earth was divided. I think it's also recorded in Genesis 10, verse 25. So two sons were born to Eber. The name of the first was Peleg, and the second was Joktan. In the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. That is, Peleg was separated. That division, when the flood happened, the earth broke. He said the fountains of the deep broke up. So we thought the flood was just rain. It wasn't just rain. Also, there were waters from the ground. The fountains of the deep, they broke off. And so waters flooded from within and from above. And so there were separations in the earth crust, in the earth plate. The tectonic plate broke away in his days, right? And we don't want to go or delve into all of that, but we know what happened in that day according to the scriptures. And I take the scriptures as authority. Amen. So Abraham was born to Terah. Amen. So Abraham also was the tenth. Remember, Noah was the tenth from Adam. Abraham was the tenth from Shem. Amen. So we see how God does his thing. Now, we said Shem, the meaning of Shem is the name. So it's going to be through his line that that name was going to be preserved. And how do I mean this? Or how do I mean by this? We can go to Genesis chapter 9. We understand that after the flood, God gave the same injunction that he gave to Adam unto Noah. But this time around, it said something more specific. It gave instruction to the animals that the animals should not shed the blood, because it would inquire for every animal, even the blood of man, including man itself. But that instruction, let's read it. It said, 9 verse 4, you must not, however, eat flesh with its lifeblood in it. But for your own lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. I will require it of every beast of man too. The instruction was first given to every beast, then he had it of man too. So the instruction, there was significance in the which that the Lord gave the instruction to every beast, because there was a beast that took the life of man. That should not repeat itself. That beast was Cain. So every beast, I would require the life of man. This is exactly the same injunction, in the sense that the world was starting afresh. So the Lord told them, be fruitful, be multiply, replenish the earth, and so on. The same instruction he gave to Adam, right? He gave also to Noah and his sons. But he said, every beast, means death must not happen. If you spill the blood, I would require you, require the blood from you. I would require a reckoning for human life of every man for that of his fellow man. Whosoever shed the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in his image did God make man. So we see that God gave his injunction all over again. He started this afresh. Then something happened. While they were yet in the ark, while they got out from the flood, while Noah planted a vineyard, he was drunk, something happened. Ham struck. He struck so deep, he saw the nakedness of his father. And, you know, there is always a just recompense for every sin of man. A just recompense. The Lord said that Noah was a just man. And so the punishment for Ham's sin should also be what Noah would attack. That is fair. When the serpent, the woman, and Adam, when they did something wrong, the Lord gave injunction that fit the situation on ground. He reduced the serpent to nothing so that the serpent would have no reason to mate with any human again. Morphologically, it was destroyed. So it means his bones, structure, and his systems will not be able to mimic and mate with man again. Remember, we cannot have a hybrid unless we have very close morphology. A cat cannot hybrid with a dog. It has to take a dog of one breed to hybrid a dog of another breed. So, in order to ensure that a serpent will not do that again, he put an enmity between he and the woman. By doing what? By reducing the serpent to nothing. What else? He increased the pang of childbearing of the woman, and he enforced that the urge of the woman will be towards the husband. Good. Just recompense. What did he do here? Noah, which is a prophet on earth. Who is a prophet on earth? What did Noah do here? He said, I think I'm reading from verse 25. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves shall he be to his brothers." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." Why? Because in Shem, the name of the Lord was kept. In that line, it was supposed to be that one that would keep the seed alive, so that the name of the Lord would not be profaned, so that the image, the recognition of the Lord will not be diminished. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be a slave to them." Wow. "May God enlarge Japhet and let him dwell in the tent of Shem." It means Japhet will be enlarged, but yet Japhet will dwell under the tent, under the covering of Shem. What is that covering? The Lord of Shem. It will dwell under the Lord God of Shem, right? And it also said that, "And let Canaan be a slave to them." Let Canaan be a slave to them. So we see that a just recompense was given by Noah. He did not pronounce curse upon Ham. He pronounced curse upon the result of the sin of Ham. Amen. So, from that line of Shem, we see that he went all the way to Terah, then to a man called Abram. That man lived in the land of Hor. The name of the Lord was kept from Shem to Eber, from Eber to Nahor, from Nahor to Terah to Abram. And when the time came, at around 70 years of age, Abram left Hor. What happened? Haran died right in front of his father. History held a lot of context to that. Haran died, which is the firstborn, died right in front of his father. Haran had a son called Lot. And also, Haran had two daughters, Ishkar and I think Milcah, if I can recall correctly. So, Abram took a wife for himself, Sarai, whose interpretation is princess. And he also took Lot, his brother-in-law, alongside, and took his father, and they went to the land of Haran. And so they dwelled in the land of Haran for about 5 years. Then the father of Abram died, Terah. And so they moved from there. The Lord also gave an instruction afterwards. And that's recorded in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord gave an instruction afterwards. He said, "The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your native land and from your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and curse him that curse you, and all the families of the earth shall bless themselves by you." Abram went forth as the Lord had commanded him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot, and all the wealth that he had amassed and the persons that he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem at the terebinth of Moreh. Canaanites were then in the land. He left his land of Hor, went to Aran, then journeyed towards Canaan, and he get to the land of Samaria, towards Shechem. And he was there, he was in Shechem, but the Canaanites were still there in that day. Who were these Canaanites? We can read more about the Canaanites in previous chapter, Genesis 10, verse 15, I believe. Yeah, 15. So Canaan was the one that was cursed, was begat by Ham. Canaan begat Sidon. I know you must have heard of Sidon a lot of time, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Hamorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Hakite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterwards, the clan of the Canaanites spread out. The original Canaanite territory extended from Sidon as far as Gerar near Gaza, and as far as Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboim near Lasha. So they were first occupying Gaza, Negev Desert, all the way to Jordan and Syria, but later on they dispersed. They went far away, far away. So these are the Canaanites, and these are the people who were given birth to by Canaan, whom was cursed by Noah. In Genesis 12, we saw there that Abraham left his land, and he went, he had gotten to Shechem, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I will assign this land to your offspring. And he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. He built an altar. The Lord would appear to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel. He built an altar there, and then he moved towards Bethel, between Bethel and Hai. Bethel to the west, and Hai to the east, and built there an altar to the Lord, and invoked the Lord by name. Then Abraham journeyed by stages towards the Negev, that's towards the southern area of Israel. So he invoked the Lord by name. He built there an altar and invoked the Lord by name. And why is this necessary? Why is this very essential? He is yet in a strange land. He is in the land of Canaan. There were a lot of people there. There were Jebusites, there were Hittites, there were Hivites, there were Canaanites, and there were a lot and lot and lot of people in that land in that day. Abraham went down to Shechem, and he built an altar there, which is Samaria. Then he moved towards Bethel and raised another altar there. And so we also understand from there that Abraham went towards Egypt. In the land of Egypt, they were fond of taking people's wives that are beautiful. Abraham instructed his wife, Sarai, to tell them that he's my brother. I'm just a sister, right? But God afflicted Pharaoh with pain. God did not talk to Pharaoh. He afflicted Pharaoh with pain. And so Pharaoh returned the wife of Abraham to him. And so Abraham, journeying back from Egypt, came back to that place wherein he had established the altar at the beginning, which is between Bethel and Hai. And there again he invoked the name of the Lord. That is written in 13 verse, let's read from verse 3. And he proceeded by stages from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been formerly, between Bethel and Hai, the site of the altar that he had built there at first. And there Abraham invoked the Lord by name. What name was Abraham calling God? And this is where I want to lay a bit of an emphasis. What name was Abraham calling God? So we must remember that land was the Canaanite land. And I would want to give a brief history of the Canaanite people. It's important that we give a brief history of the Canaanite people. But before we give that brief history, actually, let's go first to understand or to read about the fight, right, which is recorded in Genesis 14. The fight of the five kings against the four kings. Then we realize there that there were five kings who rebelled or wouldn't want to pay is it penance, or I think there is a tribute that we pay to a specific big king, and so they didn't want to pay that again. And so the four kings who were the ones who were the big ones, the ones ruling in those days, came to battle against the king of Gomorrah, the king of Sodom, and some other kings around them, and where Lot was actually living. And they utterly destroyed them. They took their goods along. And the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, they found a valley. It's called the Valley of Shittim. The Valley of Shittim is today is present day the Dead Sea. But in that day, it wasn't the Dead Sea. It was simply a valley called the Valley of Shittim. But what was in that valley was bitumen. Was bitumen. So it was blackish. And so when the Bible recorded in verse 10, chapter 14, verse 10, it said, "The valley of Shittim was dotted with bitumen pit, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, in their flight, threw themselves into them, while the rest escaped to the hill country." So because of the defeat they experienced, they were chasing them. So they hit themselves into the bitumen pit, into the slime. They just hit themselves in there. Then the rest of the people escaped to the hill country. So the invaders sold, they seized Sodom, they seized Gomorrah, they seized all the things. They took Lot, they took all everything. And Abraham was informed, and then he left, took 318 strong men in his household, had a pact with Hannah, Eshcol, and Mamre, and then they set out to go and collect all that those kings had taken from them. And they chased the king all the way to Damascus. Damascus is in Syria. That's a long journey. That will have taken several days. So they chased the king all the way to Damascus. It was a tedious work for them, but they defeated the king. They took all that was taken from them, and they came all the way back through Jericho. They came all the way back, and something happened. That's in verse 17. "When he returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. The king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, which is the valley of the king. And King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him, saying, 'Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who had delivered your foes into your hand.' And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything." There is something here. It says that Abraham was in the valley of Shaveh. The king of Sodom was coming to meet him there in the valley of Shaveh, but he met someone first. He met Melchizedek. The revelation of Melchizedek would have not been clear in here if not for David and Paul. David emphasized the position and the place of Melchizedek a lot of times, and Paul overemphasized that in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. Definitely, this Melchizedek, who is the priest of God Most High, is not Most High God. It's God Most High. That is Hell Helion. It's not Most High God. So the reason I'm emphasizing that is because Hell, Ehel, is a god that is known in the Canaanite land. Don't forget that in that place, the Valley of Shaveh, the people there were the Jebusites. And the Jebusites are the people who actually living in Jerusalem, were living in Jerusalem before it was conquered. Their god, their father of creation, was called Hell as well. So we would see clearly why it was important Abraham invoked the Lord by name, because they were different understanding of God in those days, the same way we have it today. You also can tell why it was necessary for Abraham to erect an altar, the way he would erect the altar, the same way we erect our hearts before the Lord, the same way we position our hearts in certain ways before the Lord. We just don't barge into the presence of God. We don't do that. We erect our altar before him. What is our altar? Our heart. We make it and bring it as sacrifices of praise to him. And then what do? We call upon his name. We invoke him by name. Because a lot of people today, you say God, the Muslims will say they worship God. You say God, the Hindus will say they worship God. You say God, the Buddhists will say, they have a reference of who God is. You say God, the Catholic will say the same thing. The other Christians would say the same thing. We would also say the same thing. But what is the difference between us? There must be an altar that is erected, and there must be an invocation of our Lord by his name. Now, hear this. When I say invocation of our Lord by his name, what does that mean? When you say Jesus Christ, are you referring to the second person of Trinity? Or are you referring to the name of the Lord himself? Because if you say Jesus Christ and you're referring to the second person of Trinity, which I believe we all don't, or you're thinking, oh, Jesus Christ is still another entity, the name Jesus Christ is the name of God. It is the name that has been given to us, that is far above every other name, far above every other name. You cannot say, oh, Jesus Christ and Yahweh. No, the Yahweh of the Old Testament is the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. There is no Yahweh and Jesus Christ separately. No, the Yahweh of the Old Testament is the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Know that and know peace. So that Valley of Shaveh, which Abraham met Melchizedek, is where we presently call the Kidron Valley. It's the intersection between the Kidron Valley and the Hermon Valley. And it is the present day Jerusalem. And it is a valley that mostly separates the Mount of Olives from the Mount of Moriah. Know the significance of that. There is a reason why the name of the Lord had been placed upon that land. There is a reason why the theophany of God served as a priestly office even while Abraham, even while the people of Israel was not yet on that land. There is a reason why Melchizedek met Abraham right in that position. There is a reason. Because it was then that Abraham sealed a communion with Melchizedek. He brought bread and he brought wine. Know your God. Know your God. And you will see something significant here. All the while, Abraham had not said something. He had not spoken something out. But here is where he would say it first. When the king of Sodom came to Abraham, he said to Abraham, "Give me the persons and take the possessions for yourself." But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I swear to the Lord." Let me read it differently. He said, "I lift up my hand to the Lord, God Most High." Don't let's run through the scriptures. This is where Abraham would open his mouth to speak. And he intentionally want to differentiate the person that he lift up his hand to. Oh, amen. He has to differentiate that. We have to make sure that we differentiate our God. We have to make sure that we spell him out. There is a significance of his name. He is not just anybody. When we say, oh, we do not worship the same God with the Muslims. We don't worship Allah. Allah is not the name of God. We don't worship the same God. There is just one God who created the heavens and the earth and say he had other gods. No. You're talking about something else entirely. Our own God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, Abraham was able to spell it out. We should be able to spell it out today. The days before Abraham, it was spelled out. Hell. Hell. Hell Elohim. There was no confusion because the sons of God were there on earth. There were confusions in the camp of many, but there were people who still held onto that truth. People like Enoch. People like Noah, they held onto the truth. And so if you want to learn about God, you walk with them and they will teach you perfectly the way of the Lord. But lo and behold, there were confusion set in. Canaan was inserted. Imagine, Canaan was inserted. And I will tell you about Canaan. There's something significant about Canaan. Confusion set in. But he said, "I swear to the Lord." The Lord there is the first time that Abraham will be opening his mouth to call God. We call him Yahweh. We say Yahweh because we want to interpret it as English. The Jewish person will call him Hashem. You also can call him Jehovah. But that was the first time that Abraham had to differentiate distinctly who he was referring to. Because he just doesn't want to say, "I swear to God." No, the people he was talking to, the king of Sodom, was worshipping God. No, they were worshipping God. They had their own God. But he had to differentiate. The same way we have to be different today. Our life must be different. Our speech must be different. Our communion must be different. The way we pronounce ourselves must be different. The way we appear to the people must be different. We must make sure that we let them know that we are invoking the Lord by name. And that his name is different. He is not just God. No, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. You should not be afraid of that name. That's why I said at the beginning, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into him and they are saved. Amen. So he said, "I swear to the Lord," that is Yahweh, then God Most High. So he said, "I swear to Yahweh El Elyon," a qualifier for the God Most High. "I swear to Yahweh," Who is the God Most High? You see, Yahweh is the God of Abraham, the God of Abraham, and that is the only true God. There are many other gods. Why do I say there are many other gods? Let's go through this real quick. I swear to the Lord God Most High. Now, he had to then say something so that the king of Sodom would be convinced. He said, this God that I swore to is the Lord God Most High, Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh, that is Yahweh, El Elyon, the Lord God Most High. If in case you are confused, he is the creator of heaven and earth. So he is standing before a pagan king and he said that, I swear to God, or I have raised my hand to God. The pagan king will be confused. He'll say, good. You swore to Dagon, or you swear to Baal, or you swear to hell. Okay. No, he didn't say that. He said, I swear to Lord God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth. I will not take as much as a thread or a sandal strap of what is yours. You shall not say, it is I who made Abram rich. So I will not give the glory of God to a man, basically, because I have raised my hand. When did he raise his hand? He raised his hand when he met Melchizedek. He gave him the tenth of all. He raised his hand when he took the bread and wine. He gave him the tenth of all. I will not. Amen. So, Abraham was obviously troubled after that. And that's why we could read in chapter 15. Sometime later, God came to him in a vision and said, fear not, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God. I'm reading from chapter 15. O Lord God, what can you give me, seeing that I shall die childless, and the one in charge of my household is the Damascus Eliezer? Abraham said further, since you have granted me no offspring, my steward will be my heir. The word of the Lord came to him in reply, that one shall not be your heir. None but your very own issue shall be your heir. Took him outside and said, look towards heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said, so shall your offspring be. And because he put his trust in the Lord, he reckoned it to his merit. He reckoned it unto him as righteousness. Amen. Then he said to him, God now is addressing himself to Abraham the first time. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, who brought you out from all of the Chaldeans to assign this land to you as a possession. So all the while, Abraham had been the one to keep the name of the Lord, to keep that line active, to keep that line undiluted. And here is God now introducing himself. Why? He had met with the priest of the Lord Most High. He had proven himself. And after proving himself, he had also been able to stand tall and give praise to that God in the presence of a pagan king in that land of Canaan. Oh, you say, that is not a problem. That land of Canaan was worse than what you can think of. For Abraham to stand there and tell them that I have lifted up my hand to Yahweh, El Elyon, you think the kings were happy? No. The kings were not happy. How do I think so? It's written in chapter 15. Abraham was obviously troubled. He was in despair because he was living among them. He was a foreigner. Who is this foreigner that is bringing up a new king? Who is this foreigner that is bringing up a new God among us? That was their worry. And so God would tell him, fear not, Abraham. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am to you a shield. Don't look around you. Don't be afraid. I am a shield to you, and your reward shall be very great. Abraham stood his ground while he had been a foreigner in that land, and yes, he was afraid, but God had to encourage him. You stood for me, I will stand for you. Have you stood for the name of the Lord? Did you truly stand for his name? And so that is the reason why God would have to introduce himself now to Abraham. Introduction. I am Yahweh. That is, this God you're talking to, this God was the one that you recognized the other time. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord who brought you out from all of the Chaldees years ago, when you were 70 years, right? To assign this land to you as a possession. And he said, O Lord God. Again, qualifier. He was qualifying this God. He didn't just say, O God. He said, O Lord God. O Yahweh Elohim. That is to say, we have in that land, there were many kind of gods, but this God is Yahweh. O Lord God, how shall I know that I am to possess it? Because he looked around, there were people around. How will I know? Then God struck a covenant with him. He struck a covenant with him. And I think in verse 16, he said, and they shall return here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. So he gave all the words. He said, the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. I'm still waiting for the Amorite to finish their iniquity, right? When the sun set and it was very dark, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between those pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I assign this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. These were all the children of Canaan, the one that was caused by Noah. Why is this significant? Why is this quite important? The reason is because that land was where the garden of God rested. That land was where the garden of God was. That land is where you have Mount Moriah. That land is where you have all the four rivers that sprung out before the breaking of the lands, before the breaking of the ground, before the days of Peleg. That land was the land that was the garden of God, was enriched. But that land, Ham gave it to his son Canaan. The Bible said the Lord had kept his name in that place. And so, no other thing must reign instead of his name. But when Canaan got there and started expanding and expanding and expanding, something happened. So let's go briefly into the history of Canaan. I'm going to read from an history book, I believe. Here it says, Canaan is the fourth son of Ham, the father of Sidon, and the ancestor of many Canaanite people group, such as the Hittite, the Jebusite, and the Amorite. In the Bible, the name is used almost always to designate the land west of Jordan, occupied by the Israelites at the time of the conquest, though in a wider sense it includes parts of Syria. According to Judges, Canaanites lived throughout the land. According to some passages, Canaanites included the whole pre-Israelite population, even east of the Jordan. The language of the Canaan referred to the group of Semitic languages, of which Hebrew, Phoenician, and Moabite were dialects. So the Canaan were also speaking some part of Hebrew as well. The Canaanites were of Semitic stock and were part of a large migration of Semites from northeast Arabia in the 3rd millennial BC. They came under Egyptian control later. The Israelites were not able to exterminate the Canaanites completely, and many were undoubtedly absorbed by their Israelite conqueror. Their continued presence with their hating practices created serious religious problems for the Hebrew nation. So we've read a brief part of Canaan, and then Hel, E-L. So it's an ancient Semitic term for deity, the generic use for God in the Semitic language. When we say Semitic language, Hebrew is also part of a Semitic language, but that's not the only Semitic language that exists. Then here it says that Hel was the chief and the shadowy god of the Canaanite pantheon. And it also expresses, it said, the Hebrews borrowed this word from the Canaanite. The Hebrews borrowed the word Hel from the Canaanite. The linguistic derivation of the name is uncertain. So let's go then to what is this god that the Canaanites were worshipping. So there's a place called Ras Shamra. I think it's in Syria, which was recently excavated. So in this Ras Shamra, the location of that place is called Ugaritic. And the language which they speak is also of the Semitic family. Not Shem, Semitic family. And was closely related to Hebrew language. The text contained various type of writing, syllabaries, vocabularies, personal and diplomatic correspondence, business, legal. So in that day, the land of Canaan was a very, very developed land. You think we are the only one who was doing commerce? No. It was excavated. Things were found that they found slates where people were writing, and you could see commerce, languages, and many other things in there. And even government record, beast legal record, veterinary text dealing with diagnosis, treatment of ailment of horses, and most important, religious literature. These were found in some of the things that they dug out of the ground out of the ground in Syria, right? And these were attributed to those who were Canaanite in those days, right? The myth and legend of Ugarit have provided valuable primary sources for knowledge of Canaanite religion. The head of the Ugarite pantheon was Hel, E-L, who was also known as the father of man. See this, that the name of the god of the Canaanite pantheon, the Canaanite god, was E-L. They also named their own god Hel. The same way the Shemites, which is those in the line of Shem and the sons of God, call God Hel, they also call their own god Hel. So the name was called Hel, and he was also referred to as the father of man. Imagine that. The father of man. Who is the father of Adam? Who is the father of man? So the father of man, creator of creators. Look at that closely. Creator of creators. I said earlier on that the line of the sons of God were creators. Adam was given the power to create. And so the word passed down several generations. And so these Canaanite people, they created a pantheon. They said Hel is the god, the father of man, is the god above everything, is the creator of creators, and is the bull Hel. So they gave this Hel a wife, and they called the wife Asherah. You remember? I think you must have heard that name. His consort was Asherah, a fertility goddess who was a stumbling block to Israel. Remember Ahab? Remember Jezebel? They were promoting the worship of Asherah. You see? So in that land of Canaan, even before Abraham set into that land, that name of Hel, that name of Asherah, that worship of a strange god had been in that land. And, you know, it also was clear that they were trying to mimic the one true God. In that process of mimicking the one true God, they did a mistake. They gave that one true God a wife, a consort. But in the real sense, even on second look, you would see that they were trying to mimic Adam. Adam as the father of man, and his wife as the one who is able to give birth to all living, Eve. It's also said that promoting our worship, that is Ahab and Jezebel were promoting our worship. Manasseh even put an image in the temple. That's 2 Kings 21:7. Among the many offspring of Hel and Asherah was Dagon. Remember Dagon? In Judges 16:23, in 1 Samuel 5, a grain god, whose son Baal was of great prominence. A god of rain and storm was Baal. And Baal's proper name was Adad, that is thunderer. So he's a god of thunder, basically. That is Baal's name. Also figured in the fertility cycle. Baal was also called Halian Baal, Dagon's son, servant of Hel, riders of cloud. Remember that word, riders of cloud. You will hear those words today in many churches. You will hear those words today in the mouth of many people. Oh, Santa Claus. That is the riders of cloud. Santa Claus is the riders of cloud. And so, riders of cloud. And Beelzebub. We must have heard Beelzebub as well. That's 2 Kings 1, Matthew 12, 24. In Israel, the priests of Baal lost an important contest with the prophet of God on Mount Carmel. That's 1 Kings 18. Baal's sisters and wife, the virgin Hannah, goddess of love and fertility and goddess of war, is known in the Old Testament as Ashtate or Ashtoreth. In addition to these, numerous lesser divinities are named. The deities of Ugarit are often quite ungodly. El ordinarily is easygoing and easily influenced, but sometimes is rash and even immoral, as in the seduction and expulsion of two women. Baal mate with his sister, and many other things. The aspect of Canaanite religion occasioned the stern warning of the Lord to Israel concerning such worship. Amen. So we can see that these people have a pantheon. They have a mythology. They have this structure the same way we have it in different lands today. In the way I came from, they also have their own pantheon. This one gave birth to this. But if you look at all this pantheon from different locations, you will realize that there's just always this one person that gave birth to all. There's always this one person that has a wife. And the wife is always fertile. That fertility is Heath. And the man is, they mimic Adam, but it is darkness. That is why Abraham had to stand and tell the king of Sodom. Remember, Sodom was not even a good land. It was that land, the only place where the Lord came down himself to see. And when he saw, it was destroyed. And when that destruction happened, that Dead Sea came to be. It came to be. So, Canaanites were people who rebelled against God. They have all sorts of gods. Baal, Ashtaroth, Asherah, Hel, and many other things. But Abraham needed to stand his ground. Let me take a step back a little bit and say this. That land belonged to God, and he would give it to whosoever he wills. Canaan had taken that land, and his offspring had filled the land. There was a man in Hur of Chaldee, which is several thousands of miles away from the land of Israel today. The Hur of Chaldee was close to Babylon, which is around very eastern side of Iran today. Around the land of Iran as of today. So God had to call that man all the way from the east to say, look, these people living here, I'm fed up with them. They can do everything they want to do in other lands. I'm not concerned, but not in my land, not where I have my name written. And so I have found you to be the one that carries my name. I have my name on this land. You carry my name in your mouth and in your seed. So you come together. Come and live in this land. I will give this land to you and to your offspring afterwards. That was the picture. The name was important. Amen. And so, afterwards, something really hard happened, which was the insertion of Haggai into the life of Abraham. That insertion costed Abraham a lot of things. God simply wanted Abraham to be on that land to give a seed to Sarai, for Sarai to progenate, and so that land be filled with the children of Abraham. But there was one that came out of Egypt with them. Always, there's always one that would come out of Egypt with the children of Israel. And that one was able to insert itself or herself into Abraham. By what? By the pronouncement from the mouth of Sarai. Sarai instructed Abraham, look, go in unto my servant. It was a point of frustration. Abraham went in unto Haggai, and he gave birth to Ishmael. And a lot of things happened afterwards. Haggai was chased away, but the angel of the Lord asked Haggai to come back and submit herself under Sarai. And that was it. That was when Abraham was 86 years. The Lord did not appear to him. The Lord did not look upon his face. The Lord did not have anything to do with him until he was 99. 13 good years passed by, and Abraham searched for the face of the Lord. Why? Because for you to hold that name, you must continually dwell in his presence. You must continually obey his words. You must continually hold firm his promises. And so what happened? When God was going to come back to him, there's something he said that was quite important. Abraham had lived in that land for now 13 years. 13 years had passed while he was sojourning in that land. A lot of things had happened, and the Lord would have to come with a rebuke. And what is it? That's in chapter 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am El Shaddai. There are many hell in this place. In this land you're in, there are many hell in this land you're in, but I am El Shaddai. What is El Shaddai? God Almighty. I am not the hell, the Hidor hell of the Canaanite people. I am above that. I am God Almighty. Walk in my ways and be blameless. KJV renders it as, walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk in my ways and be blameless. There was a need for Abraham to readjust, to realign himself. I am El Shaddai. Don't mistake me for anyone. Do not mistake me for anyone. It's been 13 years, yes. But remember, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be perfect. We should always know, maybe some of us would have heard such instruction in form of prophecies before, when we're about to miss our way, when sometimes some things are before us, and the Lord will tell us, walk before me, walk before me, walk before me. It's a word of instruction that is also a word of correction. Walk before me and be perfect. Don't doubt. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will make you exceedingly numerous. I inserted don't doubt there so that we can understand. Because the emphasis of God was to remind Abraham that I have not forgotten. It's been 13 years, but I have not forgotten. Ishmael is 13 years old today, right? But I will establish my covenant with you, between me and you. It's not between me and anyone else. It's between me and you. And I will make you numerous. What did Abraham do? Abraham threw himself on his face. And the Lord went ahead to make a covenant with Abraham. By doing what? He did two things. He had a name change for Abraham. A name change. Again, he defined the new characteristics of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When a correction comes, it means that there is a trap ahead. It means that there has been a fault that has been found. Then what happens? The Lord will give a new name. Our whole life, we bore the name of the old man. But he who is baptized into Christ has put on Christ. He whose name has been changed. That is why in that day, we would receive new name. We would receive new names. The Lord changed the name of Abraham. He introduced just one thing. The fifth letter of the Hebrew word. Hey. And that fifth letter of the Hebrew word that he introduced changed everything about Abraham and Sarai. Introduction of hey is to reveal, to show, to behold. I am revealing this new man. So Abraham became a father of nations. Sarai, who was princess, became a woman of nobility, so that a father of nations, through a woman of nobility, will bring forth children unto the Lord. This man would reveal the Lord to many. Through this man, there will be a revelation of the Lord to many. That is why I would say that I know him. He would teach his children to walk in my ways. He would teach his children to walk in my ways. So, second thing is this. Having changed the name of Abram to Abraham, the Lord then will not hide his mind from that new man. Why? Because in Genesis 18, verse 17 to 19, it says that, Now the Lord had said, shall I hide from Abraham, what I am about to do? Since Abraham is to become a great and populous nation, and all the nations of the earth are to be blessed, to bless themselves by him. For I have singled him out, that he may instruct his children and his posterity to keep the way of the Lord, by doing what is just and right, in order that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he had promised him. He has been singled out that he may instruct his children and his posterity to keep the way of the Lord. The same way we have been singled out, that we would instruct our children, our posterity, to keep this way of the Lord. The same way our name was changed. The same way we have been given a new name, and we would yet be given a new name. That new name is what we run into, and we were saved. That new name was what Abraham ran into, and everything was transformed for him. So what am I saying here? The name, this name of God, is not somewhat to joke with. Even though from the beginning, confusion had set in, that confusion had caused a lot of corruption, but there is still one in whose life, in whose seed the Lord kept his name, one that would uphold that name. He kept that alive in the line of Shem. He kept that alive all the way to Abraham, while in the land of Hor. He brought Abraham to replace the pagan worship of the land of Canaan. He would not allow Abraham to start giving birth to children right in that land. That is why he had to promise Abraham that your children will go to Egypt and be enslaved while these people's cup is full. Then they will come back when they are bigger, larger, and stronger to overcome them. And then they came back and overcame. But they still held on to pagan worship. The Yahweh was a name that he was called, that was revealed through the mouth of Abraham. Through the mouth of Abraham, Yahweh was the name that he was called in that day. Well, what would he be called later? We call him El Elyon, El Rohi. These are qualifications of Yahweh. Yahweh, we don't know the meaning as human. That's why the Jewish people, they call him Hashem, because they cannot pronounce the name. What is the meaning of Jehovah? We say it's our God. Yes. But what is the meaning? We don't know. It's the word. It's a tongue that was given to Abraham. I remember a minister said this once, and I was struggling with that. But while studying this, I realized that, right? That it is a tongue that was given to Abraham. And so Abraham was the custodian of that God. He was his own God, his property, so to say. And so whosoever is not lining up behind Abraham, that person has no place in that God. That is what Abimelech would later come to sign a pact with Abraham. To sign a pact with Abraham. It was necessary. So, next, we will go through that name as it transcends through the days of Moses. And we would run through, because that name kept itself alive as Yahweh, even through the line of Moses. That name was alive in their mouth in the wilderness after their departure from Egypt. It was alive in their mouth in the wilderness after the departure from Egypt. That name was alive even unto the very day that the man Jesus was introduced. Then we will talk about who is the man Jesus, what was his name, and how is his name relevant to us today, and what would be in his name in the future. Amen. Let us pray. Father and our God, we thank you. We bless your name. We thank you for your word, because your word is true. Your word is true. Thank you for that which you've taught us tonight, for that which you've seen from the pages of the Holy Scriptures. We say, blessed be your name, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. So, Lord God Almighty, we pray that you would bless us, even with understanding of that which we have seen or we have heard, that you would inspire us, that we would not leverage, or we will not bank on human understanding, but we will see those things that you want us to gain from it, that you want us to learn from it. Help us, O Father, that our heart be humbled before you, to number our days and to apply our heart to wisdom. In Jesus Christ's name we have prayed. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you all.